Your seats and please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We've been walking together through the book of Hebrews over the past year, and we're on chapter 13, the last chapter in that wonderful book. I feel like the Lord has placed upon my heart these last couple of weeks passages that are really growing out of real life situations with people in the congregation. In the last 2 weeks, we talked about trusting God when we really don't want to. Last week, we looked at the passage in Galatians 6:9, to not grow weary in doing good. We've noted that being a Christian is hard, and that trusting God when we don't want to is hard. And we looked at reasons why these last couple weeks, why we are to trust God. Namely, we are looked to God's character, that He is sovereign, that He's wise, and that He's good. We also said that in times of trial that God is not doing this or allowing this to happen in a purposeless way, but His goal is to ultimately conform us into the image of Christ. And to achieve that goal, He often uses adversity and mistreatment and even idol tipping, we called it. We also said that the Bible promises that true joy only comes from God. As we did that, we looked at things that would encourage our hearts regarding times when we know we should trust God, but deep down inside, we're having difficulty doing that. We noted that Jesus understands our heart, and we looked at the passage in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus said Himself, "Father, if there's any other way, allow this cup to pass. But not as I will, as You will." He understands that predicament that we often find ourselves in during those difficult seasons. We also noted that the Holy Spirit causes believers to want what God wants. And we examine the life of the Apostle Paul, and we notice that God took this one who is a Christian hater and formed him into the image of Christ. Whereas near the end of his life, this man learned to trust God even after beatings, even after terrible sufferings, of wanting what God wanted. The Holy Spirit brought the Apostle Paul to a place where he could say in Philippians chapter 4 that I can be content in all situations. In other words, I love God because He is God, not because of what God does for me. Last week, piggybacked on that title of trusting God when I don't want to, and looked at that passage in Galatians of not growing weary of doing good. And oftentimes in times of trial, times of difficulty, during those seasons where life gets hard, oftentimes we grow weary in doing good. And we looked at some of the reasons for our weariness. Sometimes we become weary because it doesn't seem like anything that we're doing is really making any difference at all. Sometimes it's because we're not appreciated. Martin Luther had said, "For it is easy to do good once or twice, but very hard to continue and not be discouraged by ingratitude of those in whom we've done good." We looked at the fact that many times we grow weary in doing good because good is not being done to us. And others, perhaps in those situations, have taken advantage of us or have done things or said things that weren't kind. And in those moments and to those people, it's hard to live like a Christian. It's hard to be like Jesus. It's hard to do good to others who are not doing good to you. And in so doing, we grow weary in doing good. We also looked at the fact that sometimes no one else is doing good. So why should we? We often are tempted to grow weary. Lastly, we looked at the fact that oftentimes it's difficult to continue doing good because it might disadvantage us. We might have to sacrifice in a substantial way. We also looked at the fact that God had promised that at the proper time that we would reap a harvest. And sometimes this is hard for the Christian during these times to see the end from the beginning. But here God offers this reward, and this reward outweighs the hardship and the difficulty. Remember, Paul said, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." We noted there in that passage as well that that promise was conditional, that if we do not give up, that there was a call to respond that God had given us, though He empowered us, though He would change our hearts, though He would give us the grace, He calls us to respond and calls us to endure and to not give up. And verse 10 talked about the fact that we are to therefore do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the household of faith. That we should not grow weary in doing good to everyone, but we should especially prioritize those fellow Christians at our church and in our relational networks. In both messages these last 2 weeks, we acknowledge that all of this is impossible to accomplish. Everyone grows weary of doing good. Every Christian has seasons and moments and trials where they don't want to trust God, where they don't want to do good to others, especially when others have mistreated them. And the question arises, then how do we do this? And I think the best answer is this, that we recall what Christ has done for us on the cross, that we remember the mercy and the grace shown to us. We remember the good that has been done to us, and we rejoice that Christ's Spirit now lives within each and every one of us who call upon His name, and He empowers us to live in an impossible way. An impossible way via the world, but not via Christ. We remember this, that He has never grown weary of doing me good. Never. No matter if I've been unfaithful, no matter if I've been slow to change, no matter if I have mistreated Him, no matter if I have offered Him little thanks, no matter if His amazing grace seems hardly to impact my emotions, no matter if it disadvantages Him, no matter if no one else in the world is doing me good, He always, always, always does me good. Always. I cannot help but be amazed when it comes to the grace that our Lord has shown to me during this time on earth. I'm so worthy, unworthy of His affection. Yet His unqualified acceptance baffles me. His repeated patience astounds me. His relentless pursuit humbles me. His eternal kindness leaves me in awe. His unconditional love melts my defiance. His mercy makes my soul sing and my heart dance. In all these things, God has never, never, never grown weary of doing me good. Never. And it's the testimony of every single Christian. And as we recall the truth and the reality of the lives that we've lived since the time we bowed our knee to Jesus, when we recall all that He has done, all the good and the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the steadfast pursuit of the Lord, when we begin to think upon those things, our heart wells up and it gives us strength to do what He calls us to do. So, both trusting God when we don't want to and not growing weary of doing good are Christian mandates. But they're challenging. And at times, they're exhausting. And today we're going to look at Jesus' invitation for those who are weary of doing good, or those who are just plain weary, those who are burdened with trials, or perhaps just frustrated. that they really want to trust God, but when they're honest, they just aren't there right now. And they feel guilty, discouraged, tired. And Jesus gives a people like that a gracious invitation that we'll read together as you stand with me in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Hear Jesus' invitation to you and to me this morning. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us today. Help us to see the God who makes that kind of gracious invitation to see you for who you are in all your might, in all your power, but especially in all your love. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause young men and young women and senior men and senior women to come to you. To come to you in their weariness. To come to you and respond to your invitation while they are heavy laden. Lord, I pray that they would find rest for their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Augustine said it best, and I know you're familiar with this quote, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. This passage primarily is addressing soul rest. We're going to talk about mind rest and work rest and heart rest. But it's primarily addressing this soul rest that we who are human are made in the image of God. But we're not only made in the image of God, we are made for God. And no matter what we try to fill our lives with apart from God, we find ourselves unsatisfied. We find ourselves wanting something else. And we go and look and traverse and try to take hold of those things that somehow seem to be shiny on the outside and attractive to us. And yet when we finally take hold of them, we recognize and realize that our heart is still restless, that there's something missing, that there's something that we're not getting. As you look across the human landscape, it's sad when you see souls looking for God in all the wrong places, not recognizing that this restlessness in their soul was placed there by the very God that formed them in order that He might seek them. In this passage, Jesus declares to the Father, Father, I'm grateful that you have revealed yourself to little children, not to those who are wise and learned, but those to whom are simple. And Jesus goes on to say that no one knows the Father but the Son. No one knows the Son but the Father. In verse 27, he says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Jesus says something very important before He gives this invitation to come to me. He says this, if you want to know God, then you have to go through the Son. If you want to know eternal peace or rest, you have to know Jesus. So many times we try different avenues. We try avenues of being good. As if somehow, if we stack up enough goodness in our lives, that somehow that will tilt the scales and somehow we'll have a relationship with God. sometimes we go down avenues of religion. I think if we just act a certain way or dress a certain way or keep a certain amount of standards or read our Bibles a certain amount of days or attend church services, that somehow through these religious activities that we'll meet God and find rest for our souls. Some go down avenues of having something to earn. Others go down avenues of indulgence, indulging themselves, hoping that somehow to satisfy this restlessness that keeps them awake at night. But notice that Jesus' invitation is to those who are weary and heavy laden. It's not to the wise and to the learned. It's to the weak and the overly taxed and the ostracized. And what this passage is primarily talking about, it being weary and heavy laden, is sin. This guilt of sin and this power of sin. And Jesus is saying, I can give you rest from that guilt. I can give you rest from that power. I can give you rest from that domination. Me and only me can satisfy those deepest longings in your heart and in your soul. Perhaps you know the story of Sarah Winchester, the widow of the man who invented the Winchester repeating rifle. And you remember that she believed that her house was haunted by spirits of American Indians and Civil War soldiers that had died at the hands of her husband's invention. But her husband was very wealthy. In fact, so wealthy that she had over $20 million 100 years ago. She built a home to house these spirits because she had talked to a medium trying to deal with her guilt. And the medium said that if she built a house and as long as construction was going on for these spirits as these rooms were being erected, that she would find peace for her soul. Throughout her lifetime, the mansion just kept getting larger and larger, so much so that it was, at her death, 160 rooms, $20 million spent. And yet still, that guilt, and that despair still remained. That restlessness could not be satisfied. You know, guilt is like the red warning light that goes off in your car. You can either stop and deal with it, ignore it, or you can bust the glass. But it won't go away. And Jesus invites His hearers. He invites His hearers to come unto Him. Because He has taken care of your sin problem. He has paid your sin debt. He promises that you'll find rest for your soul. Have you ever made a last payment on a car? Or maybe a last payment on an appliance? Or a student loan? Or maybe braces or something of the like? And you've written that last check and you put it in the mail or you do it electronically, however you do it. Doesn't it feel so good? It's almost as if when you make that last payment, there's a rest, and your soul finds a peace that it didn't have before. Well, Christ has written that last check for you and me on the cross, and our sin debt is paid in full. That's what it means when Jesus said in John 19:30, when He had received the drink, He said, "It is finished." That word, "it is finished," tetelestai, means paid in full. Jesus' last words on the cross were, "It is finished. It is paid in full. Your sin debt is paid." And because it's paid, your soul can find rest. Notice that Jesus' invitation to come to me is exclusive. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It's only Jesus who brings rest from sin, because only Jesus vanquishes sin. But notice, it comes with a promise as well. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. I guarantee, as you come to me, you will find rest. Soul rest. Salvation rest. Eternal rest. That can only come from God. If you are in a situation right now where you're in the thick of it and you're growing weary of doing good, or perhaps you're in a place where you know God's calling you to trust Him, but something within you is just rebelling and you just don't want to trust Him this time yet again, note the condition of your soul. Remember that He has given you eternal rest, that He has paid. Listen, even with that sin of rebellion that you're struggling with, even with perhaps that sin of discouragement, of discontentment, or wanting to hold Him off at arm's length, He says, come to me. Come to me. And if you have responded, know that your soul is at rest. But many times, though that's a reality in our lives as Christians, many times our minds are not at rest. And our minds are really the battleground of this weariness as we contemplate all kinds of what ifs. And we worry about what people will think. And how can I get out of this mess? And peace eludes us, and rest eludes us. This invitation is to you as well, to come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That word weary suggests those who become weary through struggling with heavy toil. And burdened speaks to the passive side of weariness, not from actively straining to work, but those who are weary of burdens that have been loaded upon them in different situations, like a beast or a donkey that has been weighed down with multiple 100-pound sacks. Jesus says, no matter if you have caused this situation or this situation has just been brought upon you, He says, come to me. Come to me and you will find rest. Not just soul rest, but mind rest. One author said, worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. And oftentimes, as our minds are restless, we oftentimes worry about things that never come to pass. Another author said, why worry when you can trust? Speaking of worry, they say that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere in doing it. But the Bible promises not just soul rest, but mind rest. You keep Him in perfect peace, Isaiah says, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. Jesus offers soul rest, mind rest. And He says, come and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart. Jesus calls you and calls me to the school of Christianity, perhaps the school of adversity. And we were just talking about this as a family. Sometimes there's two different tests in life, the test of prosperity and the test of adversity. And I don't know which one is more difficult, though I know which one likely most of us would choose. God, give me the test of prosperity for once in my life. I'd like just to see how I would do. But Jesus calls us to this school. Many teachers are impatient and unapproachable. But Christ is patient with those who are slow to learn. He says, learn from me. Listen, I learned obedience. I can teach you too. He's gentle with those whose thoughts are erratic and panicky. Those who are quick to become overwhelmed. The invitation is for them. many times we are overwhelmed, and when we do panic, we can feel like such failures. But listen, your teacher is gentle, and he is humble in heart, and he stoops low, condescends to the simplest of people, to those who are much afraid. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. How can we come? How can we experience peace that God intends? I think one specific way that we can make application in this area to experience mind rest is to listen to God speak. And the greatest way to listen to God speak is to read His Word. Oftentimes when our mind is restless, it's because we've been listening to other voices speak. Other folks, other institutions, other leaders, other enemies, other media, other songs, and we haven't heard the God of the universe. And it's no wonder that our minds are restless. But when we pick up His Word and we read His Word, His love letter to us, we hear God speak. And He speaks across the annals of time, and He speaks directly and personally to you and to me. Listen, when your mind's restless, the worst thing you can ever, ever, ever do is not avail yourself to God's Word. If you feel restless, listen, go to His Word and ask Him, God, speak to me. Make application to my heart, because sometimes, though He's speaking to us, we can read and it seems like it's not taking root. Then pray and ask Him, oh God, my heart is hardened. My soul seems so far from You. I know You're speaking to me. Give me ears to hear so that I'll not be like some of the people that I read that are sitting in those audiences that are around You and watching these miraculous happenings and hearing Your loving invitation and yet rejecting You. Come to me. It's God speaking rather than the voices of the world. Not only can we have a mind rest and a soul rest, I also think that this invitation speaks to a work rest. I like to categorize people into two basic categories. There's people that are doers, and then there's people that are beers. And you probably fall into one of those two categories, and maybe you switch back and forth at times. But oftentimes, it's the doers who have such a difficulty in this area. They're the Marthas of the world. You remember the story of Martha, and she and her sister Mary were hosting Jesus and His disciples. And you remember Mary was there at Christ's feet. And Martha was preparing all kinds of food. And when Martha came into the room and saw her sister there with all the other men just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening with all these things to do, Martha got upset. And she went to Jesus and said, Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. See, Mary had learned from Christ that He is gentle and humble at heart, and she had found rest for her soul. But Martha was doing these many good things. In the midst of her work, she was restless. Because she wasn't coming to Jesus. She was doing things for Jesus. And she was doing good things and entertaining and showing hospitality. But she wasn't coming to Jesus like Mary was. Hannah Woodall Smith, who wrote a book called Hinds Feet in High Places, is quoted as saying, what is needed for happy, effectual service is simply to put your work into the Lord's hand and to leave it there. Do not take it to Him in prayer saying, Lord, guide me. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, arrange for me. And then arise from your knees and take the burden all back and try to guide and arrange for yourself. Leave it with the Lord. And remember that what you trust to Him, you must not worry over or feel anxious about. Trust and worry, she says, cannot go together. Oftentimes, part of our weariness is due to picking back up burdens that we supposedly laid at God's feet. It's almost comical, if you will. It's almost like the UPS worker who has loaded the entire truck. I don't know, over here off Peters Creek, if you come about 8:30 in the morning or so, there's just a line of UPS trucks, truck after truck after truck after truck. And you know, if you've ever seen that company or seen those cars, they those guys work really hard. But imagine those folks that are packing and sorting and putting all the boxes on the truck. Imagine them taking those burdens and putting them on the truck. And then when the truck's completely packed, taking a package out and putting it on another truck and another package on and another package and another package and another package, rather than going home after the truck is packed. That's a picture of what we do many times as Christians. And we grow weary because we're constantly packing trucks when we should be going home, when we should be going to the Lord. You know, in music, there are notes that are called rests. There's half rest and quarter rest and whole rest. And to some, it appears that the music stops during a rest. But in reality, those rests are part of the score of the entire piece that's skillfully woven together with boundaries and startups. You omit the rest and you ruin the timing and you mess up the harmony of the entire piece. Even God rested on the seventh day, and He calls us to do the same. It was part of the rhythm of the week. The score of 7 days had a whole rest of one full day. Oftentimes we experience this anxiety and this restlessness in this area of work rest because we've not come to Jesus and simply laid down our burdens and left them there and decided, I'm not going back. I am not lifting them again. I'm not taking on a burden which is no longer mine. And Jesus calls these individuals to come to me. Come to me. You who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. Notice He also says, take my yoke upon you in verse 29 and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Notice that there's not freedom from a yoke, but freedom from the world's yoke. Freedom from a self-imposed yoke. It's a surrender. Jesus calls us to a surrender to His own yoke. This yoke is discipleship or following Jesus and adopting His ways. Surrendering our wills to His own will and taking His commands as binding and directive for our lives. A yoke was a wooden or metal object with two large holes, whereas the neck of two animals could be wrung together in order to plow a field or till a soil. And a yoke would ensure a concentrated power of two animals that were hooked together rather than just one. It was a way of accomplishing more. And Jesus says that we are to take His yoke, to surrender our necks to Him, to allow Him to come alongside and shoulder the load. And as we surrender and learn from Him who learned obedience from the Father, we walk in the path that is lovingly designed for us, the fruitful path of abundance. And there we find rest for our souls, because we're yoked to Jesus and He's carrying our burdens. We've laid them at His feet and we're simply walking with Him. Jesus' invitation, come to me. Come to me for soul rest. Come to me for mind rest. Come to me for work rest. And lastly, I think it applies to this fact, come to me for heart rest. He says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes we look at that verse and we might be cynical and say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're the Son of God. But that's the whole point. If He's the Son of God and you're yoked to Him, then He's got some pretty good power to work through your circumstances, right? And you can experience a heart rest. We need not be afraid of a verse like that. For Christ's yoke will not hurt us. It's a yoke that's lined with love and upholstered in mercy. Christ's yoke of discipleship and following Him, even in difficult times, even when we're weary of doing good, even when we don't feel like trusting God, these are not meant to weigh us down, but instead to refresh us. And Christ says, listen, it's easy and His burden is light. He gives us emotional rest. And oftentimes the storms of the heart, those emotional storms are the ones that are most difficult. Those ones that go beyond intellectual understanding. Those times where you just begin to cry and you just don't realize or know why you're crying. Have you ever done that? I know many of you who have been pregnant, I know you have done that at least once, even though you didn't raise your hand. But it's true. There's times we're almost like the person who has just had surgery. And on the outside, we look fine. Yet inwardly, we just haven't healed yet. And our organs are still trying to vitalize themselves and still trying to nourish themselves. And though we look okay on the outside, inside, we're still tired. We're still worn out. We're still in process. And oftentimes, emotional storms are the same way. And though we seem to have a handle or a grip on things, those things going inside, we're restless. Well, Christ says in those moments to come to Me. Come to Me. Come to Me. According to Greek legend, an ancient Athenian man noticed the great storyteller Aesop playing childish games with little boys. And he laughed and he jeered at Aesop and he asked him why he wasted so much of his time enjoying such frivolous activity. And Aesop responded by picking up a bow and he loosened its string and he placed it on the ground. And then he said to the Athenian man, "Now answer the riddle if you can. Tell us what the unstrung bow implies." The man looked at it for several moments and had no idea what he was trying to teach. And Aesop explained, "If you keep a bow always bent, it will break eventually. But if you let it go slack, it will be more fit for use when you want it." And Christian, as you come to Christ and lay down those tight burdens that you have, and lay them at His feet and take on His yoke and learn from Him and experience His gentleness and His humble heart, you will find rest for your souls. The worship team will come forward. You know, oftentimes during those difficult times in our lives, we experience God in special ways through worship, don't we? But when you think about worship, worship's special because it stimulates your mind, especially when you're thinking upon songs and singing songs and worshiping and singing words that are biblically sound and true. But it also stirs up your emotions. And at the same time, it engages your heart, and especially as you're singing a song that is just taken from Scripture, because what you're doing is you're singing and hearing God's words spoken back to you. And it's no wonder that oftentimes during worship, we find rest and we find healing because we find mind rest. work rest, soul rest, and heart rest. That invitation is for you this morning. And if you're weary, heavy laden, listen, Christ would say to you, come to me, not to a pastor, not to a spouse, not even to a Christian friend. Jesus says, come to me. It's a personal invitation. Perhaps if you are in one of those spots today, we have folks that will be here in this corner, and in the back, and they want to pray for you. They want to just stand alongside, come alongside, and pray to God that you would find rest for your souls, that you would experience faith, perhaps, to come to Jesus, that you would experience the kind of peace that Christ intends you to have. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your soul. Let's stand and sing together in closing. The benediction that's often said at the close of the service, benediction just means blessing. I hear God's blessing over you today.
Ezekiel 34. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them in justice. You are my flock. And in verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. And I am the Lord. I have spoken.
And that one shepherd has spoken, and he simply says, come to me. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Thank you.